So today we're gonna do something. This is just a one and done message kind of. It's called. You can see our message title: Opportunity and Opposition. This is a message that came out of my personal devotional time. As I was reading through, I was studying through 1 Corinthians a while back, and you know, the Lord's always talking, and sometimes it's for me personally, and other times I feel Him say, "No, this is what I want you to bring to the congregation." So as I finished up 1 Corinthians 16, I read these three verses, and we're going to read them in just a minute. And I heard the Lord speak and say, "This is what I want you to bring this message." And so that's where we are. Just to kind of give you the context for where we are and what we're about to read is that the entire letter of 1 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul, arguably the greatest missionary the world had ever seen, the foremost person with the knowledge and application of the gospel message, right? He took what Jesus said, and now he's applying it to what does that look like in our lives? How do we live that out, right? 1 Corinthians is a harsh rebuke to the church, the Greek church of Corinth, because of their selfish and sinful behavior. And so Paul is just correcting them and disciplining them harshly as a father corrects his children. Not from judgmentalism, not because he's angry, but because he loves his kids so much that he's pouring into them and disciplining them. And so that's what we put that context in there as we read 1 Corinthians. As we finish up the book in verse 16, in chapter 16 rather, you know, he's kind of like giving them some final parting thoughts, some encouragement, and he starts. The first 15 chapters are really like heavy, like there's a lot of things to work through. 16, he starts dropping these like truth bombs left and right, boom, boom. And you're like, what? So we're going to look at these. And as I read these three verses, I thought, man, there is an incredible amount of wisdom and practical application here that's good for not just for me, but for all of us. So that's where we are. That's what we're going to do. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 16, verses 7 through 9. So again, I realize, you know, that you're joining us live stream late. We got some big screen issues, but we got the small screen here. So balcony crew, can you guys read that okay? Yeah, Jimmy's kind of like, that's a little rough. The fonts do not get any smaller than this. So that's where we're going to be, all right? So I do apologize for that. We don't say that haphazardly. You know, we try our best to make it the best we can be. There are things that are beyond our control, as we'll see as we go through the scriptures today. So let's read 1 Corinthians 16, verses 7 through 9, nice and loud. We read it. We read the scriptures together so that we access more senses. We're reading it. We're hearing it. We're speaking it. And that moves it from our head down into our heart. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, "For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries." As I read those three verses, I was struck by this incredible maturity from this super warrior in God's kingdom. This is not the Apostle Paul that we read in early Acts in his first missionary journeys, where he's kind of brash, a bit headstrong. He's still opinionated, okay? But early Paul had, you see this phrase with Paul a lot, there arose a harsh dispute. Paul gets into a lot of harsh disputes early on in his ministry career, whether it's with Peter or with Barnabas, or, you know, he kind of gets into it a lot. And I recognize that here is a minister who is passionate about what he's doing, and that sometimes it's not what you say, but how you say it. And here, as we read 1 Corinthians, this is written later in his life, almost towards the end, really. There is a complete, he's still saying the same thing. He is still hitting hard and fast with the truth. He's not shying away from that. But there is a settling here, a maturity in Paul that I think we all want to strive for and attain. So that's why it really struck me. It's... I can relate to it. Jenny and I have talked for the last 4 years, you know, as Pastor Rick and Nancy have kind of stepped into their mostly retirement, right, from the church, that we are the beneficiaries of their wisdom. They have 40-plus years of ministry, and so, you know, like, we the last couple of years, we've gone through a lot as a church. It's not been easy, amen, right? You know, there's been a lot of things, external and internal, that we've had to navigate, a lot of storms, global pandemics and conflict, and, you know, and even you know, the passing of my own dad, you know, to rely on Rick and Nancy, who have been through so much, they said, yeah, you know, we've been through this, You know, maybe not this exact situation, but things very similar to it. And here's what we've learned. And so now we're passing that on to you. And so we're able to absorb that knowledge and apply it a whole lot earlier in our lives than they did. And so we're better off, you know, we're ahead of that learning curve, and it helped us to navigate it a lot more. I'm not going to say it wasn't easy, but with grace and with patience and with confidence and hope, because we had that leadership that's gone before us. And that's what's happening here with Paul. You know, I mean, that's the goal as parents, right? You know, you're training your kids. You learn from how your parents messed you up, and so you try not to do that with your kids, right? Amen. Now, it's not to say that you're not going to mess up your kids, because you'll just mess them up in a different way. And that's how, you know, as pastors, you know, we'll make, the goal is to not repeat the same mistakes that have happened before. We'll make all new ones. Right? But there is this, again, I just look at it. Here's Paul, this veteran who's been around, passing on wisdom that he has learned to say, here, if you can apply this in the here and now, you'll be better off for it. So that's what's happening here. So there are three lessons. You're like, what three lessons are? Three lessons here that I believe the Lord wants us to address. And if we can apply these things on a daily basis, I'm telling you, you will have the life abundant that Jesus promised. You will be more productive in your life, and you will have more peace in your life because you're doing it these ways. And as only God can, well, you'll see. I swear to you, this came to me. This message came to me like weeks and weeks and weeks ago, but this next screen came to me yesterday, and I got approval from my wife, who said she was going to sit in the back, and my daughter, who said, oh, you got to do it that way. Perfect timing. See, God's plans. He ordains your steps, as we're going to see here. You came in at the right time. So, I'm going to do, she did, all right. That is fair. Jenny said it wasn't approval. She said, you're going to do it anyway. So, my daughter said, oh, you got to do that. To help you remember what to do on a daily basis, you need a good poo every day. That's offensive. Well, God's got a sense of humor. You recognize God's plans, you recognize his opportunities, and you recognize his opposition. If you can do those three things every day, you will be a healthier person. That's right. A mature believer. That's very mature. I'm just going to let that sit there for a while. that was not intended. See, only God does these things. Nobody left yet. That's okay. I understand completely. If you're like, this is, I can't believe it. My first Sunday in church after Easter, and we're making poop jokes. But this is what. the truth, I had God's adversaries in here, and I was writing, and I'm like, the message you gave me was opportunity and opposition. And so I went and changed it, and I went, and I started laughing. I came down and talked to them about it. And so, anyway, need a good poo every day. Here we go. God's plans. The first thing we recognize is God's plans. I want you to say God's plans. All right. Paul says here in the very beginning here, this phrase right here, say this, if the Lord permits. Let's say that again. If the Lord permits. Right. This is, he says, I want to come to you not just in passing. He's saying, I want to come to you. I want to spend time with you, church. You're my dear sons and daughters. I don't want to come and just say hi for a few minutes and move on. Right? Have you ever had that experience with somebody where, you know, maybe you see somebody that you haven't seen in a while, especially here, I think, at church, as, you know, with COVID being officially over, I guess, that, you know, people are coming back, and it's like, hey, I haven't seen you in 2 years, and that's great, you know, like, so what's new? And you go, nothing. Right? Well, that's not true. What you mean is, there is so much that has happened in 2 years, I don't know where to begin, and I know we've got 30 seconds, and that's not really what you're interested in. So we just say, oh, nothing. Oh, okay, great. And we move on, right? That, and it's there's an emptiness there. It's kind of like surface level, you know. Jenny and I, we did a funeral on Friday for Mel Hess. That's Mel and Woody Counterman's daughter. You know, they moved to Florida 2 years ago to help Mel with her health, and she passed away. And so we did, and they had a funeral service for her up here on Friday, and then they're going to do one for her down in Florida this coming week because they had family and friends up here. And so, you know, and it was, you know, we see Mel and Woody, and they're near and dear to our hearts, and it was like, I wish we could see them under better circumstances, kind of that kind of thing. And we spent a few minutes catching up and talking, but what really struck me was that they had a luncheon afterwards, and I saw there was people, you know, all these tables, and people are talking with one another. And there was one group of friends of Mel's friends. They've been friends for like decades, like 30, 40 years they've been together. And here they are, you know, they're talking, and they're just having this great time together. And I said to them, like, that is amazing to see a friendship that has endured time and distance over all these years, and they get together and they're sharing memories that were happened from way before they got married, and now their spouses have passed on. Like, it's a lifetime of friends together. That's the kind of relationships that we long for. That's what Paul's like says here. I don't want to just come and say hi for a few minutes and move on. I want to spend some time with you. All right, so we can relate to that. But he says, if the Lord permits. This phrase is used by almost all of the New Testament writers in some way. In fact, if the Lord permits or if the Lord wills. And you can see, I have the scriptures there. And again, we'll send you the PowerPoints tomorrow so you can, you know, you can reference back to them. Encourage you to make notes today, all that stuff. But all these verses, Paul, you got the writer of Hebrews here, James, Peter, all say, if the Lord wills. They recognize that there is a plan, there is a grand design to all of this world, and it's not ours, it's God's, and all of humanity is subject to it, whether they recognize it or not. Everything happens because God says it's going to happen or allows it to happen. Right? Even Jesus himself, famously, Matthew 26:39, let's read this nice and loud together. Jesus praying before he's about to go to the cross, endure the most horrific 24 hours any person has ever subjected themselves to in this world. He says, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done. Lord, if you will it, I'll do something else, but I will subject myself, I will submit myself, I will be obedient to what you want me to do. Jesus gives this example. The New Testament writers, the first and second generation believers, all held fast to this, that we have plans, but God is in charge. And the sooner we can let go of control and submit to ourselves to that, the better off we are. The less stressful life is. The Lord has a plan. All of humanity is subject to it. We understand in God's plans, there are things that we want to do that the Lord will direct us away from for our benefit. Paul oftentimes says, I wanted to go to here, I wanted to visit there, but the Spirit prevented me from doing it. Prevented from going here, prevented until the opportune time. I wanted to do this, I wanted to go visit here, I want to go to that island, I want to go to this city. It's not happening. There's a reason for that. There are things that we don't want to do that the Lord will direct us to do for the benefit of others. Both of those things are used for his glory because it's his plans, it's his purposes. We recognize, Jen and I have over the years, have come to recognize that both of these things happen, and that anytime there is a hole in our schedule, right? We look at our calendar and we'll talk, you know, we'll get together and, okay, what do you got this week and what do we got? Or look at the month and we'll be like, oh, this date, you don't have anything that date? I don't have anything that date? Well, that's either going to be a rest day or God has something planned for us because he's leaving that date open. And that happens in great things and in small things. It's in the obedience to the little things that the big things are allowed to happen. Let me give you an example. In 2012, 10 years ago, right, as a church, we went to visit our sister church, Goyi Missions, in southern India. It was the first time we took a group like that big, and we went and we spent a week there and encouraged Valu and Vijay, our partner church there, and got to see the ministry work. And it was a tremendous experience. And we came back with a renewed invigoration to support them and what they were doing there, and then we said, okay, we're going to go back next year. We're going to, you know, we're going to there's some things that have to happen here with the orphanage that they were supporting at the time. We're going to go back there. We're going to go back in next year. Yes, absolutely. And then later that year, Jenny and I did one of our greatest adventures, I feel, in our lives, is we did a 350-mile bike tour with Rick and Nancy. You ride on the bike from place to place, and you live on the bike for a week, and it was amazing. We said, this was so much fun. We had so much enjoyment. We're gonna do it again next year. We're going to go, not in the Outer Banks, but we're going to go from Pittsburgh to D.C. and ride the trails and stuff. And that was our plan for 2013. Well, as 2012 went on and we began to plan, we thought, wow, all of a sudden we realized that airline tickets, the cost had like tripled. So to take a group to India was going to be astronomical. It was not going to be financially wise or even feasible to do that, so we said, no, we're not going to go to India next year. It's just not, the Lord's closing that door. And then all at the same time, then we were like, we had this trip planned with Rick and Nancy to go away, and through a number of things, the trail, that's not what we thought it was going to be. That's going to be a lot more difficult. And they had some family things kind of come up, and they said, I'm sorry, we're going to have to cancel that trip. We're not going to be able to go. And you know, we could be like, oh man, we were really looking forward to that, and you know, and have a hissy fit and pout in a corner. But Jen and I both looked at each other and said, God must be doing something, because he is clearing our schedule for this year. All right, Lord, what are you doing? Well, if you know our story, in June of 2013, God answered a 16-year prayer on our behalf when he literally dropped a baby in our lap and we had an infant to take care of. We would have had to cancel those plans anyway because we weren't going anywhere with a baby. God knew that ahead of time, and so he prevented things from happening so that we wouldn't be stressed by it or were worried about it. He led us into other things that I don't really want to do that. I don't know, you know. But he did it for what? For our blessing, for his glory. All right? And so now we've come to recognize, like, okay, Lord. We said even for this funeral this past Friday. Jenny and I, we didn't have anything on our calendar. It was a busy week. There was a lot of other things happening, but Friday was a day that was open. I was thinking, okay, I'll be prepping for the message, and she'll be prepping for other things. You know, we'll do those things. And then Mel and Woody said, hey, we want to do a service. Would you be available Friday? Yep. Yes, we are, because the Lord has directed it that way. All right, so I'm telling you, once you begin to experience these things, you say, okay, you get comfortable there. And again, it's a choice, a choice to get really mad and frustrated, or a choice to trust God and say, God, whatever your will is, you know, whatever you're doing here. Okay, so Jenny hasn't shared this with anybody, with me. It was just a few weeks ago. God will speak to her often, you know, go to a store somewhere and I want you to, you know, buy this, you know, pay for this person's groceries or be a blessing to them. And you have to talk with her to get the whole version of it. This is like the shortened version of it. But anyway, she was down in Whitehall. It wasn't like she was even locally, right? And down in Whitehall and was supposed to meet with somebody and it didn't work out. So now she's down there and kind of like, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord spoke to her and says, I want you to go into this supermarket. I want you to pay for somebody's groceries. And was very specific about how it was going to be a single mother with kids and all this stuff. And Jen's like, this is crazy, right? And went into the supermarket down there and walking around going, God, this is dumb. Like, is that really you? You know, and kind of wandering around, I don't need anything here. And came out of the aisle and a cart walked by and the Lord said to her, that's them. And, you know, and Jen, again, there's a great story here about how, like, well, if it's really you, then this will happen and this will happen. And it all worked out, yes. And so Jenny, she paid this woman's groceries, you know, how much did God ordain it? Jen's like, well, let me help you. You know, we'll put it in your car. And so the lady walks out to her car, and they're parked right next to each other. Tremendous blessing, right? For a kingdom impact, God's purposes, divine appointments, if the Lord wills. You know, again, there are things we don't want to do that he will direct us to for his glory, right? And I don't, you know, and it wasn't like, okay, here's $10 worth of groceries. It was a lot, okay? And I don't say that to pat ourselves on the back, but to say this, is that when you are obedient to the Lord, it comes at a cost. It will cost you something. However, God has promised that he will repay that cost 30, 60, and 100 fold. Right, the scriptures are here. Right, Proverbs say that, you know, that the Lord, if you lend to the poor, that he will repay you for his good deed. Proverbs 28:27 says that he who gives to the poor will never want. Well, that's stupid. I don't want to do that. Well, then you're actually, what you're doing is you're missing out on God's blessings in your life. Aside from the fact that you're being disobedient to him. And do we really want to be disobedient to our Father who loves us? Okay. So if the Lord permits, understanding, I have a plan, but God's going to direct it. Okay. And we see this throughout, throughout the Proverbs. We encourage you to read the Proverb every day. It's just practical living there. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and God delights in his way. God directs your steps. He puts you on it, and then he delights in the journey that you go on. Right? Proverbs 20:24, man's steps are ordained. That word ordained means directed by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? God, you put me on here. I don't quite understand what you have me doing, but I'm going to be obedient to you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to walk by faith, not by sight, because you're a good God all the time, and so I'll trust you that you put me where you want me to be at the right moment, at the right time, to accomplish your purposes, if the Lord permits. There's a practical application here, okay? Again, Paul's wisdom, his maturity. Jen and I had gone to visit my mom's mom in Florida when she was still alive. This was many years ago, and we're just spending time there, loving on each other and talking about life, because she had lived a long, good life. And she said to us, Cliff, she said, I don't buy green bananas anymore. I might not be around to enjoy them, that's not a fatalistic worldview. That's a reality. That's a maturity that says, I have plans, but I'm flexible if they change. It's okay to be that way. It's okay to live that way, right? It's very freeing. It's much more peaceful that way. Maturity understands there is very, very little in our lives that we can actually control. The only thing we can control is how we respond to the things that happen to us in life. And that's what Paul's talking about. If the Lord permits, then great. But I'm not going to get stressed or worried about it if it doesn't work out, because that's beyond my control then. It is good to make plans. Don't misunderstand me. The Bible is very clear about writing a vision down, making goals, and planning those things. We should do those. Goals propel us into the future. Otherwise, we stay stuck where we are, or worse, which is more likely what's going to happen, is you are swept along by the events of life rather than you being proactive to forge the path in life that you want to see the desired outcome. All right, so goals propel us in the future. They help us to direct the course of our lives rather than to be directed by it. Plans and goals help us to be proactive rather than reactive. The Lord directs our steps to accomplish his purposes. Again, that's that word ordained. We are his servants. We are the potter in his hands. We are the tool in his hands, not the other way around, where we try and manipulate God into getting him to do what we want to do, but rather to be submissive to him, obedient to him to say, and trusting to him to say, Lord, whatever you're going to do, that's what I want to do. Again, the choice we make is to enjoy those purposes or to be frustrated by them. Saul, when Paul had his moment of conversion, Paul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the grain. It's difficult for you. Go with me. Life will be a whole lot easier. At the Easter service, I shared briefly about, I had a plan. There's very little we can control. I had a plan last week to power wash my deck, and that plan was going great right up until they plugged the hose in. And then water starts spewing out all over the place. Well, that's not good. That's not in the plan, Lord. I don't have time for this. I can say that the Lord is working in me, because anybody else willing to admit that when things don't work out going according to your plan, you don't respond the best? Anybody? a few going, willing to admit, I can, And I was, not at the time, but looking back, and I was like, wow, I was a lot different this time. Because usually if, there's something mechanical that doesn't work, then the tools are coming out, and then tools are flying, and then there's muttering and complaining and grumbling, and I'm sharp with my spouse, what? I'm not mad at her. I'm mad at this situation because things didn't work out, because I want control. And I was like, okay, when I'm like, well, I got water spraying. I'm watering the lawn really nice, but I'm not getting anything over here. All right, Lord, let's take the time now. Let's spend the rest of the day trying to figure this out, diagnose the problem, figure out how if it can be fixed. Going to the store, and as I'm driving, you know, I wouldn't say I was like, this is great. You know, I was just kind of like, really, God? What are you teaching me here? And the Lord said to me, He said, why are you upset? I said, because I don't have time for this. And He spoke to me. He said, do you trust me? Yes. Yes, I trust you. Okay. He said, then let's work the problem. Okay. And it still didn't. It didn't get fixed that day, right? But what's important is I maintain my integrity, even though nobody's looking. Maintain my integrity, did not violate my conscience, did not curse God, did not curse other people. Okay, Lord, it's not your will today. I don't know why. It's this really relatively small thing. When I look back on the end of my life, I'm not going to look back and go, remember that day, God, when it's going to be swallowed up, right? But what will remain is the fact that, Lord, I was patient, I was humble before you, and I trusted you to work those things out. And I didn't cause problems in my relationships by being angry over something that I couldn't control anyway. Enjoy the purposes or be frustrated by them, okay? So that's key if the Lord permits. So with every of these points, I'm going to give you an action plan, an action point at the end of it, something you can do right here today. You know, I go home. Here's what I'm encouraging you to do, challenging you to do, to act on this in recognizing God's plans. And here we go again with the journaling. Oh gosh, I'm so sick and tired of them journaling. If you haven't picked up on it yet, it's because it is absolutely key, foundational to your growth and development. All right, start your day with the Word of God in your journal. If you have never done it before, start today. And read the proverb or read Mark or read John. All right, practical application. Get into that stuff and just read it, soak it in, and say, God, what do you want me to do with this today? And write it out. And write out how you feel. What? Where you're going? Because that becomes your map. As you take each step, you're mapping out your progress and saying, okay. And it's okay to be honest in those things. To say, God, I was frustrated today because I had all these plans and they didn't work out. But what are you teaching me? What are you going to do? And over time, as you do those little things, over time, they bring about the greater results that you want, okay? Start your day. Now, you've heard us talk probably before, or maybe you're here for the first time. Then you say, well, when do I do it? And we've always said, doesn't matter what time of day, develop the discipline of spending time with your Bible. Your Bible, not taking my word for it, or Jenny, or anybody else, but you handling your Word of God, your weapon, you become proficient with it, making notes in it, writing in it. And I agree, what did I do here? I hit this button again. There we go. Okay. I don't really care when you do it, but I'm going to say this. Why do better at night? Okay, well, I work second shift or third shift. Whenever you start your day, start with it. Why? Because man steps or ordained. God's going to direct your path. If you start your day, then you'll be on his path rather than at the end of the day, now I'm trying to correct where I walked. So start your day. I don't care what time of day you start your day with God's word in your journal. All right? Here's the thing. We can go into our journal and be like, okay, God, and I spend time with him, and I keep my journal there and a notepad there because two things are going to happen. As I'm spending time with the Lord and I'm talking with him, not at him, but with him. Lord, this is what your word says, and I'm praying, talking with him, back and forth. He's going to bring stuff to your mind. Here, you do this today. I need you to do this. And I write those things down so I don't forget them or get distracted, right? The other thing will happen. Your enemy will try and distract you with things. Because when you make an investment in your spiritual maturity, he doesn't want that to happen, so he's going to throw all kinds of stuff at you to distract you. We'll use that against him. Oh, thanks, devil. I forgot about that, but I'm going to write that down and get it done. After I spend time with the Lord, right? Ask the Lord what he wants you to do rather than what you want him to do. I was talking to a good friend of mine who said he had spending time with his journal saying, God, I got to do this and I got to do that. I'm being overwhelmed. How am I going to do this? And the light bulb went on. I don't have to do this. We get to do this together. So Lord, how are we going to do this? And what is it that you want me to do? And when you do that, I'm challenging you. Try it for 1 week. I'm challenging you. 1 week, with your Bible and your journal and writing down, God, what do you want me to do today? And see if you are not more productive and healthier and more peaceful at the end of the week. And if you're not, then you come see me. Okay? I'll give you your money back. Start the discipline, start your day, ordain, direct, and God will direct your path. All right. Secondly, after God's recognizing God's plans, we recognize God's opportunities. Paul said, I want to come see you if the Lord allows it, whatever, you know, his purposes, but a wide door has been opened for me right where I am here and now. That word opportunity is massive. It means a limited period of time marked by a suitableness of circumstances, a fitting season. That indicates it is a beginning and an end season on that moment. Seize the opportunity. I love that it's in April, May. We're in that season we're in Pennsylvania, so it's like, you know, heat in the morning and air conditioning in the afternoon, right? I get that. But we're in that season where, hey, we don't need the heater and we don't need the air conditioner yet, so we can let the windows open. Our electric bill comes down. That's a good season, but that's a limited season. We enjoy it while it lasts. Not, we're just going to keep the house bottled up, you know, because, no. We're in that season, so we take advantage of it. Paul says in Galatians 6:10, let's read Galatians 6:10 together. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. While we have this, while the window's open, let's take advantage of it. That's what we need to do. enjoy it while it lasts. Okay, this is a mindset shift. Again, from a mature believer who looks at the world, who says, I see people and events and situations and circumstances as an opportunity to advance God's kingdom rather than an obstacle to what I want to do. And that's a huge shift because we are self-focused, self-centered human beings. We care about ourselves. And anybody else who distracts us is an interruption, is an obstacle to be overcome at whatever cost. As opposed to understanding, I am a vessel for God's purposes, and wherever he is leading me, that's what he wants me to do. And I've talked about this before, the mindset getting from I have to do this to I get to do this. Again, we had a funeral on Friday, you know. Let's be honest, death is rarely, if ever, convenient. You know, like, God, I don't really have time for this. But apparently I do, because you cleared my schedule for it. When we start our day with him, and we allow him to ordain or direct our paths and our steps, then he leads us to these opportunities. Because I spend time with the Lord, and I spend time with him every day, and I'm reading and journaling, he gave me the funeral message weeks ago. I was reading, I was like, wow, that's a really good message. When do you want that, Lord? And he just said, not yet. Okay, I'll wait, I'll put that on the back burner, I'll wait. And talking with the family, I thought, oh, there it is. There's the message for the funeral. Because he ordained it, and I submitted to it long ago. So when it happened, I wasn't, not stressed. I'm not going to write another message, and on top of Sunday message. He had already set it up. And I recognized, here's an opportunity. And Jenny and I were there, and Ted was there, and a few other members of the BMC family were there. And Jenny and I talked about it yesterday. Like, we didn't really do anything special other than be ourselves, do what God had called us to do. Jenny led us in worship, and she shared authentically, and I brought the message that God had given me a few weeks ago. And I lost count, because at every service we do, we're going to give an invitation. Hey, especially funerals, you know, you're considering your own mortality now. If you don't know where your eternal life is going to be, you can have that assurance right here now. So we gave an altar call, gave an invitation. And I lost count of how many people said yes to relationship with Jesus Christ. Just from where they were sitting, I knew, I'm like, okay, this side of the church, the building we're in the church, these are all the church family. And this side of over here, this is all the family that's been through the ringer for the last 2 years with loss and sorrow. And then I knew they were all struggling with the real issues of human suffering. And that was the message God brought. And I shared that, and like pretty much the entire side, I was like, wow, that's amazing, right? And people came up to us afterwards and talked with us, and I was like, the second time it happened, then the third time, I'm like, what is happening here? Because people were using the exact same phrase. They're just thanking us, saying, I haven't been to church in years, or I've never been to church, but you made me want to go to church every day. Praise God. You know, there's an opportunity. Had that hit, oh God, that's my day off, and I don't do this, and I don't want to go to funerals, and I don't like to speak in funerals, you know. I mean, Jerry Seinfeld said that, right? Number poll of public of people's fears, number two is death. Number one is public speaking, which means you'd rather be the person in the casket than the one giving the eulogy, right? I don't want to go. I don't want to say that. But we went. We recognize God is directing our paths, our plans. So we submit to Him. He prepares us for the opportunity. We demonstrated and just were obedient to Him, and He brought about the results. Devil loses again. Take that, hallelujah. God has the answers to the real issues before we even know them. If we are submit to them, and that's not about us. I'm passing this on to you that what He does in our life, He wants to do in your life too, because God has given each of you a circle of influence that only you're going to reach, and He's giving you the answers for the issues that people are coming to, if you spend the time with Him and submit to Him. Great ministry opportunity. Colossians 4, 5, and 6, Paul says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, this limited time. And actually, the phrase there, redeem the time, restore it, bring back the value to this time that the devil intends to steal, right? Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. If you submit to the Lord, He will lead you. He will give you the answers. It's not about what you know, your knowledge, but what He's doing in you and through you. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. There is no off time when you are God's servant. God, I'm not on today. This is my day off. Doesn't matter where you go. Be ready. You're in the supermarket. You're at the gas station. Wherever you are, God's going to bring people across your path that you know He's ready to. He needs you to be. Peter says, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make an explanation, right? We're always prepared. Opportunity, a wide door open. We have to understand opportunity is not a what, but a who. When we focus on the opportunities for the what, that's self-seeking. When it's for the who, it's for God's purposes. We get stressed by interruptions because people don't fit into our schedule. Whether that's the neighbor or your coworker or your family members, don't bother me now, I'm trying to do this, right? There is peace and joy when we recognize that God put these things in your life because they were on His schedule. And you're the right person. You're the person He needs in that place, in that time, in that moment to be His minister, to be His representative. See, folks, ministry is not just in a church. It's not just in these four walls on a Sunday from 8:45 to 10 o'clock. Your ministry is the circle of influence that God has put you, has entrusted to you. The people only you're going to reach, only you're going to influence. You're the point of connection. That's your ministry. So you're always looking for that opportunity. So your action point on God's opportunities. At the funeral, I said it, you know, and I get a lot of head nods around the room saying, you know, the more I do these services, the more I think we should be getting together before somebody dies to tell them how much they mean to us, what we value, what we appreciate about them, the memories we share, all that stuff. Don't wait until they're gone. Live today how you want people to talk about your funeral tomorrow. Because they're not. If you don't, they're not going to talk that way about you. So I'm encouraging you as you have your journal out this morning, this week, as you're spending time with the Lord, write down not the what, the who. Who is important in your life? Who is in your circle of influence? Because those might be two different groups. Who has God put in your path that He is calling you and equipping you to be a minister to them in their time of need? And then create space for them in that schedule. Be intentional about it. Don't be driven by the what. Be driven by the who. And then ask the Lord to revisit opportunities where you've not been obedient in the past. Okay, that's your challenge this week. Make time for the who, because that's the lasting legacy. That's the impact. And then thirdly, God's opposition. Paul says, there's a great opportunity here. I want to come see you if the Lord allows it. In the meantime, there's a great opportunity here. God's going to do great and wonderful things. We're going to minister. People are going to give their hearts to Christ. There's going to be life transformation. All these incredible, wonderful things. But it comes with many adversaries. And in 2 Corinthians, he tells us what that looked like. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. He says here, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Life is not easy. It is infinitely more complex and difficult if you have crossed that line to say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Obedience to the Lord comes with a price. It comes at a cost. Sometimes that cost is severe. Especially the closer we get to his return, it will become fatal. That's the world in which we live. Paul understands there is a two-sided reality here to being a Christian and being God's servants. Number one, the gospel attracts all people. It attracts those who are hurting, and they find comfort and joy and peace and restoration and healing and all those things in it. That same light also attracts those who are hurting and will be offended by it. You know, you put a light on, you know, you leave the light on for when you come home at night, and it's because it's dark and the driveway is, you know, it's dark, so you leave the light on, so it's like, it's like, you ever do that? You've been away for a long time, you come home and you see your light, you're like, we're home. Right? What else is at that light? Especially in the summertime. Bugs. All kinds of bugs with wings and teeth and, right? The same light that is a beacon of hope for you and all those who are lost in the dark is going to attract all kinds of bugs. That is the reality of being a minister, and you're all ministers. That you are going to attract people who are no less hurting than everybody else. It's that they're going to have a different response to it. The light of the world is a beacon of hope for those lost in the dark and an offense to those who wish to stay hidden in it. To stay hidden in the dark. The light is a threat because it exposes the darkness, and that makes them uncomfortable, so they're going to respond ugly, violently at times. We are sheltered from that in a large format here in the West. It's not that way around the rest of the world, and especially as you look through the New Testament, like the first, second generation believers on down through, you know, the life of blessing, it's there. But mostly you are storing up for the life that is to come. Life here is harsh, so you have to prepare. And Paul understood that. He said, I'm not backing away from this fight. Adversity is a part of life, because there is an enemy in this world who seeks to sabotage the abundant life that God has promised for you. That's what Jesus said in John 10:10. I've come that you may have life, but there is an enemy in this world who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And Paul understood that. Adversaries, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. It's against the enemy who drives it, who has deceived them, who deludes them, who manipulates things, not against people. So we recognize that when we have adversaries, we recognize it's not the person, it's not my spouse, it's not my kids, it's not my coworkers, it's not the guy who cut me off in traffic. It's the enemy who is working, dangling a temptation in front of me to get me to respond to this situation in a way that's something other than pleasing to God. With every opportunity from God, there is a counter opportunity from the enemy. And that's not just ministry, that's life. Whatever you're working towards, right? How many of you have financial goals? Right? You want to be in a better financial state, so you're working towards them. Maybe you're working on paying off your debt, or maybe you're working on your retirement, or whatever it is. You have goals, right? Maybe your goal is simply to have some money by the time you get to the end of your paycheck. Maybe my goal is to not spend next week's paycheck before I get it. Okay? You have a goal, and so that's good because that goal propels you into the future. It gives you the motivation to say, okay, no. It helps you to make decisions to say, no, I don't want this now. I'm going to wait because of this, right? That's a goal. That comes from God. He wants you to have the abundant life. But with that goal comes a counter goal from the enemy to get you to say, oh, hey, Starbucks coffee, $5, sure. It's just a bag of chips. It's just going out to eat once. It's just. And every one of those is a temptation to go, to trade away and sabotage the goal you're working towards, right? How many of you have health goals, right? Okay, the goal is, I want to be healthier. What does that mean? I want to look down and be able to see my feet without using a mirror. Or whatever. I want to lose some weight. I want to be healthier. Okay? And you have health goals, and those are good things, bringing you into the abundant life, the prosperous life, the good life. And so God, that's a good goal, and you write it down. But there's an enemy who works against you. Ooh, free cupcakes today? Ooh. Remember chumming the water? You know? You put a little out there, and all the sharks swing by. Ooh, that looks good. You're working in an office, and people are bringing stuff in, especially after Easter. Easter, candy, chocolate, peanut butter eggs. Oh, I made them. I got too much stuff. Let me bring it to the office, you know? And you're like, you swing by. Ooh, that looks good. Take a little nibble. Next thing you know, it's a feeding frenzy, right? There is an enemy who's working to sabotage all that. He's going to place something. God is going to offer you something, but he's always going to offer you something else to say, well, trade it away. Relationship goals. I mean, we can go on and on here. Relationship goals. I'm working on being a better husband, a better father, a better mother, whatever. I'm working on those things. And then the enemy's going to cause something to happen where you manipulate somebody where it causes you to... What are you working towards? Okay? We have to make choices all the time. Ministry goals. Paul's talking about a church. Hey, you know, we've been through a lot as a church the last couple of years. And guess what? That's not going to change. There is no point where we go, oh, whew, that storm's over. Now it's nothing but clear sailing for the rest of our days. There's always another storm brewing somewhere. Okay. But we encounter each one, we learn how to roll with the waves and go, okay, we're gonna keep an even keel, right? We're not going to lose our heads. We're gonna plow on. It might get a little rough, but God's going to carry us through. And that's a reality of that, hey, we're going to be a church, we have said, but we're going to be a church of reaching out to the lost, reaching out to the hurting, those who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, those who have been beaten up or gone through the meat grinder of life. We're going to be that safe haven for you to come in. And we're going to love you right where you are, because that's what God does. And we're going to let the Holy Spirit work, and we're going to let God's word minister to you. And we're going to roll the dice and take on the risk that you might not get it all together in a week. That you'll stumble and fall, and when you fall, you're hurt by the people. We're going to roll with that. We're going to be okay with that. Rather than say, nope, you have to reach this standard of perfection, and only the perfect ones can endure, in which case there'll be like three people here. But that's a temptation, is to say, oh, how can this person hurt me? Or this person, they fell again, and how can they do that? And blah, 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 blah. What's happening? Right? Who's really hurting in that? Paul says mature believers understand people fall. You have grace for them. You hold them accountable, but you have grace. And we move on. You forgive and you move on. Evangelism goals. I mean, this is, as a church, we are going to face this as the years go on. And the further we get away from Jesus' his resurrection, and the closer we get to his return, that there is this continual rejection of God's truth, saying that's outdated, that's archaic, that's rubbish. This is how the culture should be, and we're going to have a choice to make. Say, do we agree with that, or are we going to hold fast to God's word? Are we going to preach the uncompromised word or not? Are we going to hold fast on whatever social issue it is that you say, oh, no. The moment we begin to water, because that's the temptation, is to water down the message so that we don't offend anybody, so we don't get sued, so we don't lose our tax-exempt status. What's really important to you? And that's as a church and as individuals, the people you have in your lives. Well, I don't really want to say anything because I don't want to risk losing your friendship. Got to make that stand at some point, because there's always, recognize who wins in that situation. In Revelation 21, John's vision of the end of days. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes, he who resists, who perseveres through these temptations will inherit these things. I will be his God. He will be my son. Great promise. Hallelujah. Eternal life for those who have said yes, right? What's the rest of the verse say? But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Your choice is to overcome the temptations of this world or be overcome by them. Opposition to the gospel will increase in intensity as we get closer and closer to the day of Jesus' return. Those who resist the devil's temptations will not taste even the first death. The scriptures say you go from life to life, that God has given you eternal life, that when this mortal shell falls apart, you don't even taste that sting. Your last breath here is your first breath in heaven. Amen. That's great news. The flip side of it is those who are overcome by the devil's temptations taste death twice. You have the mortal death in this body, and you go from death into eternal death where your soul dies forever in hell. That's the reality. Well, how could a loving God send somebody to hell? It's the argument we hear. He's not. You are choosing it by rejecting him here and now. So before we go any further, I'm going to ask everyone here to close your eyes. Because it doesn't make any sense to prolong this. Why wait? If you're here today and you have never before said yes to a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't know that your eternal salvation is secure and you want it to be, raise your hand right where you are. I see you. Anyone else? If you're watching on live stream or listening to us and you're making that choice, shoot us a message right here and now. I agree with you. Praise God. We're going to pray. Let's all pray this together. Either for the first time or a renewal in our hearts. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you love me, gave yourself for me when I was at my worst. I didn't deserve it, Lord, but you gave it anyway. Thank you, Lord. I repent from my sin. I thank you that you forgive me of my sin. And because I confess it, and I believe it, I have your guarantee I will live with you forever in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to overcome the temptations of this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. There's nothing greater than that. Training for adversity, Paul says you have to train for adversity. You have to train to overcome these things. In Hebrews 10:36, he says, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith.